Well, please do turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 9, which we've just read, verses 28 to 42. And I hope that at the end of this, we're all going to admire the Lord Jesus Christ more, or be refreshed in our admiration for him than we are right at this very moment, as we see more wonderful features of his character that are the same today. I'm going to be careful because I'm going to try to look at this from the point of view of the Lord Jesus. And that's quite a tricky thing to do. And I don't want to kind of put thoughts into, pretend I know what he was thinking, because God's thoughts are much higher than ours. And it's a bit of a presumptuous thing, isn't it, to say I know what Jesus was thinking of any particular moment. But we are given some quite big clues, really, about what this event meant to the Lord Jesus in this passage. Because Luke does seem to tell the story slightly more from Jesus' perspective than did Matthew and Mark. Just to remind you, some of you weren't here for the other studies, but I've tried to look at the three gospel accounts of this from just looking at that one account. So we looked at Matthew on his own, Mark on his own, now Luke's account on its own, to see what distinctive features they pick out for us to learn from today. Now, did you notice any differences in Luke's account? Only Luke tells us that Jesus went up the mountain to pray. Only Luke tells us the topic of conversation between Jesus and Moses and Elijah, that they discussed his departure. And as Luke describes the coming and going of Moses and Elijah, he seems to describe it more from Jesus' perspective than the way that Matthew and Mark described it. We've looked in the previous study on Mark at what led up to this event, what happened a week before this event, so the preceding context of it. Well, what I want to do today is to look at what happened immediately after, the day after this event, so it's following the context that follows, and especially to focus in due course on this quite, well, some people might find troubling statement of the Lord Jesus. It's only a very significant statement of the Lord Jesus. O unbelieving and perverse generation, how long shall I stay with you and put up with you? I'm going to take particular attention to that, but I'm going to lead up to that. We won't go there straight away. First of all, let's notice, as we've already said, that Jesus went up the mountain to pray. So it's a day of personal prayer up the mountain. Verse 28 says this: about 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. Do you find praying easy? No, it's one of those things we can get to feel so bad about, isn't it? Because we think that praying should be the most delightful thing to do. But actually we find it a struggle, don't we? Many of us, and maybe you don't, but many of us do, find it a real struggle to pray. But I think that for the Lord Jesus, to pray must have been an absolute delight. Heaven on earth. It should be for us as well, but I think for him, to speak with his Father, with whom he had had perfect relationship forever and ever and ever and ever, before the world was made even, to, well, literally go up a mountain away from everybody else and everything else and just have a few hours undisturbed fellowship with his Father must have been absolutely wonderful for him. Strangely enough, I was telling Simon, he gave me a lift from the station, my son is driving to Cornwall at the moment in a tiny little car with four people in it, two of whom are quite substantial, and all their luggage for a week's holiday in Cornwall, and very, very heavy loaded car, and one of the tyres blew on the A303. And so messages backwards and forwards. I don't know how many WhatsApps there were yesterday, trying to sort out AA and, you know, tyres, spare tyres and all that sort of thing. He's so far away. If only I could go down there and help. I don't think he's ever driven that far. Well, he has never driven that far in his life before. Certainly never had a puncture before. Anyway, end up staying with a friend. You might know. End up staying with a friend. Partway down, managed to put up. They already had one person visiting them. Had managed to put up these four overnight. But they were in a black spot where there was no signal. So I just couldn't. I thought, Eventually they went for a walk and managed to get every third syllable kind of telephone conversation. Hopefully he's going to get it fixed and go on their way. But, you know, those moments of communication, if you think, how did we ever survive without mobile phones? What did we do? Well, we did, but I remember the days of putting a coin in the slot and, you know, some of you remember that. Yeah. Well, for the Lord Jesus, you know, here he is in an alien environment. Alien environment. And there's short time with his father up the mountain. And the shining and the glory. Transfiguration. His appearance changed. And there was that moment of brilliance of heaven on the top of that mountain. The voice of his father even out loud for others to hear. Wonderful experience for him, surely. But as with all telephone conversations, they come to an end. So although he was the creator of this world, it was a world that was alien to him because of our sin and our unbelief, our waywardness. What did he pray about? We're not told. But we are told what the conversation was about with Moses and Elijah, who had gone to heaven before him already. And therefore, it's possible that that is also the same subject of his prayer, his forthcoming departure. Because he had just started to teach his disciples that he would be arrested and killed and rise from the dead. Had just started sort of lesson two of his training program for the disciples. So it could well be that he was praying about that. It certainly was that was the conversation, topic of conversation with Moses and Elijah. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was to bring about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. The word departure actually is the Greek word Exodus. So they talked about his return to heaven. But he knew that his return to heaven, he just started teaching his disciples about it. His return to heaven, his departure to heaven, would be accomplished, yes, at Jerusalem, but it would be through the dark door of death and the darkest death that's ever been died. And then through the radiant door of resurrection and ascension. That was the topic of conversation. Moses and Elijah are very interesting characters. I said, I think in the first of these four studies, they, of course, represent the Old Testament. Moses, the lawgiver, Elijah, the prophet, law and prophets. But there's something else that's really interesting about the two of them. And that is that they both had quite unusual departures from this world. Let's think about their departures and how that relates to the Lord Jesus. Elijah, first of all, Elijah, well, did he die or what happened to him? Do you know the story? Swing low, sweet chariot. The chariot and horsemen of Israel came down and took him up, whoosh, to heaven. You can read about it in 2 Kings 2, verses 11 to 12. As Elijah and Elisha, as they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. And Elisha saw him no more. What a departure. Wow. You know, if you could choose a way to go, wouldn't it be like that, you know? A glittering Rolls Royce just come down out of the clouds and swoop you up, or a BMW convertible or whatever your favorite might be. Come, swoop you off, no pain. No weakness. No humiliation. Just straight into glory. Wow. And what a temptation it must have been to the Lord Jesus to have thought, if only. If only. He knew that his departure would be nothing like that. The darkness, the shame, the agony, the carrying our guilt in his body of the cross. And we know that it did trouble him enormously in anticipation. John chapter 12, verse 27, leading up to his that dreadful week after his entry into Jerusalem. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Should I call for the BMW? Or should I go ahead with the plan? I'll go ahead with the plan. Or Gethsemane, that night that he was betrayed. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. And it is at his arrest, we know that he could have called on 12 legions of angels to come and pluck him out of that situation. Maybe they were the chariots and horsemen of Israel. He could have called upon them while he was arrested, just to come and rescue him from that situation. He could have done. But he didn't. He'd been anticipating all along that his departure would be through the door of dark, dark death for us. Not like Elijah's. What about Moses? Well, Moses died outside the promised land, as in fact, intriguingly, did Elijah. But he died because the Lord was angry with the sins of the people. Deuteronomy 4, 21 to 22. He was not allowed to go into the promised land, though he had led the people of Israel out from Egypt, across the desert, being the faithful leader of God's people. He actually would not be allowed to enter the promised land. The Lord was angry with me because of you, and he solemnly swore that I would not cross the Jordan and enter the good land the Lord, your God, is giving you as your inheritance. I will die in this land. I will not cross the Jordan, but you are about to cross over and take possession of that good land. Sort of a bit of a similarity with Jesus. God is angry with us, and he dies. But not really the same. There's a very interesting and important difference. Because Moses was not allowed to enter the promised land, yes, because of the people's disobedience, but also because of the way that Moses himself handled the people's disobedience. How Moses reacted to the people's disobedience. Because Moses lost his temper. He was so frustrated at the unbelief and waywardness of the people. So if you look at Numbers chapter 20, verses 10 to 12, he, that's Moses and Aaron, gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, "Listen, you," I like this bit. "Listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock?" And Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them." Moses should not have struck the rock twice. Actually, Moses on this occasion should not even have struck the rock once. He lost his temper. And he was not really trusting God well enough. And he dishonored the Lord. And it was because of Moses' sinful reaction to the sinful request of the people. He got it? Chain reaction. That he was not allowed to enter the promised land. And his departure was outside the promised land. And he died there. Jesus was so, so different from Moses in that regard. He was faithful to the faithless. And he became to that statement of the Lord Jesus, "Oh, unbelieving and perverse generation, how long shall I stay with you and put up with you?" What's the answer to that question? How long did he stay with them and put up with them? The answer is right to the very bitter end. He has come down from the mountaintop of beautiful, divine, heavenly glory, speaking with his Father, hearing the voice of his Father in personal prayer. And he has come down the mountain into the dark, dark situation. And can you imagine anything actually any worse than this? A child who is possessed by an evil spirit, and Jesus' disciples could not deal with the situation. Can you actually think of a family situation or any situation that is worse than that? Here is not just sin, but here is an evil spirit possessing, controlling the life of a child. Can you think of anything worse than that? And Jesus' own disciples incapable of handling the situation. He went from the highest of heights on earth to the deepest of depths, from the brilliance of heavenly glory to the deep, deep darkness of the lostness of mankind. Just like that, bang. One day there, next day there. And he said, "Oh, unbelieving and perverse generation, how long shall I put up with you?" It must have been so frustrating to the Lord Jesus. And maybe I can remember the film E.T. too well, but I could imagine the temptation for the Lord Jesus just to turn around and walk straight back up that mountain and keep on walking. Swing low, sweet chariot. Reminiscent of one of the temptations of Jesus, the beginning of the gospel account. Throw yourself off this mountain, and the angels of God will catch you. "Take me home, Father. This is too dark. I can't go on with this." What a temptation it must have been for him, just to turn around and walk back home and leave us. But he didn't. He was faithful. He was faithful. Jesus was perfect. Moses had only ever known a sinful world. Jesus had known the glory of perfection, of holiness of heaven for eternity. Moses lost his temper, dishonored God. Jesus was tested and tried, but faithful to the faithless. And he didn't just deal with that fingertips length. hermetically sealed, separated from us. He bore our sins in his body on the cross. We're going to sing a song in a moment. Oh, make me understand it. Help me to take it in. What it meant to be the Holy One to take away, to bear away my sin. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Luke 9:51, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. How long shall I put up with you? Right to the very end, with absolute determination to finish the course. He did put up with them. With the horrors of that event, the boy, with the waywardness of disciples, who us is the greatest? I mean, what a question to ask, and what a time to ask it. When Jesus is talking about being killed for them. Or calling down fire from heaven. Do you remember that bit from our reading? What are they thinking about? He put up with them. He put up with them. Should have known better, but he put up with them. We got there. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Okay, where are you in this story? A wayward disciple? A failing disciple? And you think, how long will Jesus put up with me? You know, I'm in here in church or I'm watching online, but my heart is somewhere else. You know, they were thinking about which of them was the greatest when Jesus, the Lord of glory, was about to die for them. What are you thinking about at the moment? They couldn't serve God properly. Can you? Do you fail? Good intentions, but mess up. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. How long will he put up with you? What's the answer? If you're his child, if you trust him, he will put up with you right to the very end. He's the same today as he was then. If you're not yet a believer, and you're thinking, should I follow Jesus? Can I entrust my life to him? Can I say, not my will, but yours be done, Lord Jesus, when I face big decisions or small ones? Can I believe that he actually will and can take me to heaven? Make me right with God? Doesn't this story show yes? Yes, yes. You can, you must. He can, he will. He will not let you down. If you're looking at other religions, other ways, other possible explanations, doesn't this one shine with something that nothing else has? Glory, power, patience, meekness, love, faithfulness. Here is a Savior worth the name. Here is a Lord worth following. Here is the one who is faithful to the faithless. Let's go to him always and in our weaknesses and never doubt his patience. Always trust him. Praise him for his love. He's putting up with us now. You know, he's putting up with us now. Yes, the time will come when he will right all wrongs. It will. But he's being patient with the world right now. And his patience should move us to repentance while we have the chance and the time. Turn to him. Refresh your faith. Renew your commitment. Start for the very first time to follow this wonderful, wonderful Jesus. Amen.